In our Bible class, we've started a new quarter in talking about Joshua and how the people were to go in and to take the land that God had promised for them. And in thinking about that, I'm sure in some ways it could be a daunting task thinking about going into a place that you have never really seen before, going into the unknown. Think about how even today, with all of our modern conveniences, moving from one place to another, a place that you've never been before, would be something that would cause some trepidation, maybe some anxiety. And really, every day that you and I live, we experience new things. We're in a new experience of life that we haven't encountered before. And this is reflected in the sentiments expressed in Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, we find that as the children of Israel have prepared to cross over that boundary of the Jordan River into the land of Canaan that God had promised to them, that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place to go after it." But then they told them in verse 4 that you shall put a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. And then you find this phrase, "For you have not passed this way before." And what they were doing in going into virgin territory, so to speak, and going into the unknown, is really reflective of a lot of us in different chapters that we embark upon in our lives. Maybe you are in a new school this year. Maybe you are having to go through an experience in life that you've never had to deal with before. Maybe it's a health concern you've never had to deal with before. Maybe you're trying to face life after losing a loved one, and you're wondering how to function in life with this person no longer being there. Whatever experience in life that you're going through, whatever station in life you're at, I think that there are some things that God wants us to take with us wherever we go that can help us to face the unknown future and be successful. And what we were studying this morning is things that the children of Israel needed as they went into this unknown territory that would help them be successful. And I think there are some things that we have to remember to take along with us if we're going to be successful. We've lived in our new house, new to us, for 3 years now. Downstairs, there are still a couple boxes that have not been unpacked from our move. We use those things, but we just haven't found a place to really put them. But if you're going to talk about the things that we actually use and are the most important or something that we use on a daily basis, those are the things that we unpacked first, that we made sure that we had with us, that the very first night that we stayed there, we had with us. And so in that idea, I want us to unpack a box of things that should be with us wherever we're going in life, whatever we're facing in life. If you're uncertain about the future, and no matter how young or old you are, there are new experiences that are ahead of you. Nobody has faced this day in history before. These things are things that we should bring along with us and make sure that we don't just keep in a box, but that we bring out and that we use on a day-to-day basis. And so, having not passed this way before, here are some things that we should be reminded of and should use every single day. First of all, one thing that we should bring with us wherever we go is purpose. Too often times in life bring us to situations where we have irons in too many fires, where we're trying to accomplish too many things and we run ragged from here and there and we're trying to do 1,000 things in life. And when we do all that, sometimes we can lose sight of the things that are the most important things. And so if I can get the number one thing right first, if I can be reminded of why I'm here, what my life is all about, then the other things can fall into order. And so I have to make sure that, first of all, I remember what my purpose is as I face the future. In Joshua chapter 1, we read this morning in our Bible class how the Lord told Joshua to be strong and of good courage because his purpose was to go in and to divide the inheritance of the land to the people that he had sworn to give them. He'd sworn to their fathers that he would give them. And so he tells them to be strong, be very courageous, to observe, to do all the things that the law of Moses commanded you to do. And that if you do it, if you don't turn to the right hand or to the left, then you will prosper wherever you go. And we looked at this morning how God commanded that the book of the law would not depart from his mouth, but he should meditate in it day and night to observe, to do according to all that was written in it. For then, if you do that, you're going to make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. And so, if we can be reminded of why we are here, of what our purpose is in life, what we're trying to accomplish, that will help us to order things appropriately as we go into the unknown territory of the future. What did Paul say was his purpose in life? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, do you remember that the apostle said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Whatever else you do in life, whatever else you might be trying to accomplish in life, remember that for you to live as a Christian is to reflect Christ in whatever you do, to put him on as first and foremost. You are going into an unknown future. You're going to maybe have to go into the future without comrades that you've known in the past. And we can certainly learn from the past. But Paul was focused on what the end was, what the final end of what he was doing was. And so later on in that epistle to the Philippians, he says in chapter 3, in verse 12, "Not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that which for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." You see, he's boiling it all down to his one purpose. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus." Are you pressing toward the final goal of heaven? You see, whatever you accomplish in your life, if you miss heaven, you've missed the purpose of it. You've missed the point of it. And so this life is about preparing myself for heaven. And so I might have to go through some suffering. I might have to go through some losses in life. I might have to deal with difficult situations. But if I can view them all through the scope of eternity, through the lens that this is preparing me, this is making my soul prepared for eternity, then I can face the future. And so Paul thought about that in regard to his purpose here on the earth. Paul said in Acts 17 when he was speaking to those in Athens about the reason why God created the world and put man in the world, he said that God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell in the face of the earth. He's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might find him, though he's not far from every one of us. God has placed you on this earth in order to seek him. You decide each day whether or not you're going to seek the Lord or whether you're just going to be drawn into this ephemeral world, which will be burned up after all this is done anyway. And so as the wise Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Remember your purpose. Secondly, remember prayer. Prayer should have a great importance in our lives as Christians. I'm afraid that sometimes we emphasize Bible study, which is good, but you know, somebody can know a lot academically about the Bible and have a very poor relationship with God and not really pray to him the way that they ought to. And think about the priority that Paul assigns to this in his letter to Timothy. He says, "I exhort that first of all, prayers, supplications, giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, He's saying, first of all, not in the sense of chronology, but in the sense of priority. He wanted to make sure that he didn't miss that when it came to what he was trying to tell Timothy to do about the church there at Ephesus. You see, sometimes we have to make sure that we are ready to go to God in prayer. One thing I think about in regard to the life of Joshua and what they would be dealing with in the context of what we're looking at in Joshua 3 is later on, you remember that they were successful at Jericho, but there was a man named Achan who stole some of the goods that were to go to the Lord and hid them under his tent. And because of that, when the children of Israel went to their next city, this time they were more active. It kind of stands in contrast to their conquest of Jericho, where they were just going around the city, marching around the city 13 times, and the Lord kind of gave it to them. This time, they went ahead and they attacked this city that I call Ai. I think it's more Ai in the Hebrew, but I've heard Ai, so I'm going to call it Ai. And they ran before away from them. I mean, they were ultimately just destroyed by, they didn't have a very successful time the first time they went to Ai. Now, after that, they did have a successful time, but why were they not successful? Why were they not going in and taking Ai like they took Jericho? Well, the problem was that there was sin in the camp. And Joshua, the first thing that he does as a good leader, comes to the Lord and falls before the Lord on his face in Joshua 7, verse 6. And he puts dust on his head, and so do the leaders of Israel. And he says, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." He's pouring out his heart before God, and he's just bemoaning the fact that they had just been defeated at Ai. But you know what God said? God said, "Why are you falling on your face before me? You need to get up because there's sin in the camp." You see, God knew something that Joshua didn't know. And that was that Achan had sinned and that God was not going to be with them if they sinned. So certainly, if we do not follow God, if we have sin on our record, we can't just come before him and act like everything's okay. We have to remove that barrier between us and God. We have to remove sin if we're going to have good fellowship with him. And so, coming to the Lord and confessing our sins, 1 John 1, verse 9, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we repent of them, if we ask for his forgiveness, he's forgiving. But we can't let anything stand between us and God, and the prayer life of a Christian is so important. Yes, knowing these facts about the Bible is good, but unless you know the Lord, it won't profit you anything. And so the priority of going before God and having a relationship with him, removing sin so that you recognize that you're going to listen to God so that he will listen to you. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, "I exhort therefore that first of all," notice the priority, "supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." There are a lot of battles that you and I have to face in life. We have to do battle with the devil. And certainly having the Bible is essential to our defense against Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the wickedness of this world in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And what are the parts of this Christian armor? Well, verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your waist girt about with truth." John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth." That refers to God's word. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness," what causes us to have righteousness. Psalm 119, 172, all your commandments are righteousness. So that's God's word again. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Obviously, that's the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do we get faith? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation. James 1:21 tells us that we should receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. You see, every single part of this Christian armor does refer to the word of God. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But notice, it's not just taking God's word, but what else is involved in this battle? Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You and I must take God's word into our lives to defend against the onslaught of the devil. We also have to go to God in prayer when we go into the unknown, when we fight a battle that we've never fought before, or when we fight a battle that we've lost many times before. And so remember prayer. Remember your connection to your Heavenly Father. Thirdly, remember to be positive. Your Father owns the universe. His grace is sufficient for you. Think about how Joshua was one of the two that were positive. When they brought back that report from the land, and in Numbers 13, when all of the congregation was weeping and they were saying, "We went into the land and it flows with milk and honey. Nevertheless," verse 28, "the people in it are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large, and the children of Anak are there, and they're very tall, and the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and they are afraid. But Caleb stilled the people," verse 30, "and he said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the rest of the people that were there, besides Joshua and Caleb, they didn't have faith. And the congregation followed the ten rather than those two. What must it have been like for Joshua and Caleb to stand alone as people saying that we have a positive message that God can make us to be conquerors, to be overcomers? And so the rest of the people are saying, 'We're not able to go do this. We can't take it.'" Verse 31. "And so because of that, God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But it was Joshua and Caleb who would not give in to the negative peer pressure of the majority. We live in a very negative world. And we've developed technology where I can air my negativity to everybody immediately. Can you and I be forces for change? Can we have a positive outlook? Can we be like the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians chapter 4, when he was in prison, by the way, he's writing from prison, and he says in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at last, for your care has for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then notice verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever you're facing today, whatever unknown territory you're going into, remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Have a positive outlook about the future. And then finally, show some persistence. God did not deliver the land to Canaan of Canaan to the Israelites all at once. He could have. You know, we have stories in the Bible about an angel, for instance, killing 186,000 men of the Assyrians to protect Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. God could have just made all of those people in Canaan die in an instant. and the people of Israel wouldn't have had to have faced them. But God said in Exodus 23, in verse 29, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land becomes desolate and beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and inherit the land. You see, it was a test of their faith. And it was not something that was something they just did once. It was little by little. You and I are going to have to grow up to be the type of man or woman God wants us to be. And it's not going to happen just like that. It's going to be painstaking. It's going to take some time. It's going to cause growth pains little by little, here and there. And so in Numbers 32, when you think about what we talked about this morning, how Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh were satisfied to have land outside of Canaan, technically, on the eastern side of the Jordan, that even then, Moses and God required them that they should fight with the rest of their brethren. They should fight side by side with them. They couldn't give up too early. They had to be persistent and go with them, and there had to be solidarity there until the very end, until it was all conquered. You and I have to show the same solidarity. We have to show the same perseverance all the way to the end and help our brethren through whatever they're going through until the very end. Walk with them and help them. And like I mentioned, Joshua, out of anybody that could have complained about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb could have, and yet they didn't. They went through that, they wandered 40 years, and then they went in and they fought, and the Lord gave them all of that land. It was a long time. Joshua was an old man, died at 110, and yet he was faithful to the very end. And so you and I have to keep on keeping on. We have to be persistent. We have to always continue to follow the Lord until the day comes when we die. We have to die with our boots on, so to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. See, you have opportunity now to serve the Lord. You have opportunity now to grow into the person God wants you to be. But there's coming a time in which your opportunities will be gone. And so you have to make the most of right now and keep on keeping on until the very end. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your mind. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Once you die, your opportunities are over at that point, and judgment is then awaiting you. And so remember to have all of these things with you as you go into the unknown. Maybe school, maybe you're going into a new school, or maybe facing a different situation in life that you've never faced before. Remember these four things. And wherever you are, if you remember these four things, you'll be successful. God will be with you. His providence will go with you. But whatever your plans are for the future, remember that God should be in them. Do you have plans for the future? That's good. Make sure that God is in them. Because a lot of people can make plans for the future, but if they don't have God with them, then they don't have the whole picture. Proverbs 27, verse 1 tells us that we should not boast of tomorrow, for we do not know what a day might bring forth. In James chapter 4, verse 13, James writes, go to now, you rich men that say, today and tomorrow we will go into a city, we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll make money. But you don't know what tomorrow will be. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. What you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. And so, to him that knows to do good, verse 17, and does not do it, to him it is sin. Today, if you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, whatever your plans are for the future, God's not with you. You know that you need to put the Lord on. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so make sure that the Lord is in your plans for the future, that if the Lord will, you will do this or that. If the Lord is with you, you can be successful. You see, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds tomorrow. And if he's with me, I can face whatever might come my way. Have you obeyed the gospel? Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. We're here to help you in whatever spiritual need you might have. Why not come? Why together we stand while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling today. Calling is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading.